I must say, I'm also super excited because before the church service, we had our first general missions meeting and more than 200 people came. Woo! So if you sort of still want to know what missions is about, and in June we sent out more than 200 students. And this year it seems like it's going to be even more. And just what an opportunity to go and spread the gospel in your holidays. Don't veg at home. Don't watch series at home. You know, we're seeking the kingdom of God. And it is so great. We've got almost, I think, 25 nations that we're going to this June. Just this church and all the other shofar churches are also sending people out. Darbury and myself are going in end of April to the Malayan Network, which is a group of around about, I think it's almost 200 churches in the northern parts of India and Nepal. And we're going to train those pastors there. They've come as part of our network. And it's just so amazing to get to where the really lost of the lost of the lost people are that have never heard of Jesus. They've never even heard the name of Jesus. And that's why we're so excited, because part of our mission statement of this church, our purpose statement, is to reach nations and generations. And so we've targeted around about 25 tribes that we want to reach in the next 2 years in the Himalayas, where there's more than 2,000 unreached tribes. Some of them still cannibals, some of them, you know, all over the show, right into the mountains there. And so God is doing amazing stuff through us as a church. There are many other great churches, but we can celebrate God's goodness and His faithfulness. Amen. Can we give God a round of applause and just say, God, we thank You for that. We had a leadership camp, and it was so great to be part of what God is doing. And the leaders, we're all psyched up, we're all ready, we're all focused. And I want to talk about God's army tonight, God's army of worshipers. And God, you know, sometimes when we even come to church tonight, we think that worship is only about me and my experience in relation to who God is and who I am and how. And then sometimes we walk out of church and then we say, well, oh, that worship was nice. Or no, the worship wasn't so nice. But then we actually miss the whole point. Because worship isn't really about a song that we sing. Worship isn't about an experience. Worship is about a heart rendered to God, surrendered to God. And that's why God would say in Scripture, hey, render your hearts, don't render your garments. Don't. It's not about the jumping up and down. It's not about the oral. It's not about whatever. It's simply about a heart that surrendered to God. And then the other part is very simply, when God talks about an army, the fact that He's raising up an army, we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Because all of us, as we're sitting here, we are in an individualistic society. And we did a bit of a sort of a game that we played with the leaders. The facilitator there is a guy from Malaysia. He came in and he said, draw me a tree. And it was amazing for 100 people, 120 people, how agitated everybody got. People tried to slam each other. People tried to bribe each other. Eventually, the game went on for an hour, I think, probably a bit more. Felt like five for some. Felt like days. Felt like eternity for some others, you know. But the whole game was about this fact that everybody was supposed to draw a tree together, and everybody was thinking in terms of my contribution to this game, meaning I'm going to do my thing, and not in relation to what is God doing. So we're going to start Scripture in Ezekiel, a Scripture that we quote many times, we sing about it. But at a stage when the Israelites were really under pressure, and there were lots of stuff that was going wrong, and there was lots of enemies, in Ezekiel chapter 37, God takes Ezekiel on a journey. God gives him an open vision. And this is what He says in verse 1, "And the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord. And He set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry." Okay, bones are normally dry, but these ones are very dry. Okay, "And He said to me, son of man, can these bones live?" It's amazing when God brings us to a place of revelation, He always asks us a question. He says, what do you think? Ezekiel can happen to these bones? And so I answered, oh, Lord God, you know. Ezekiel was very clever. Lord, you know. He didn't say yes or no, or Lord, I don't believe or no. He says, oh, Lord, you know. Because sometimes it's good when God asks you a question not to give him an answer, because you'll probably be wrong, even if it's yes or no. Have you seen that? You know, God asks a question for us to invoke a response. And so this is what he says. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to them to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. That's like muscles and all this stuff. Bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. You may see this picture, and we haven't got time to go into the whole story, but Ezekiel is standing over this valley. There's a massive valley of dry bones called the army of the Lord. And so Ezekiel is this prophet. There were many prophets in the Old Testament, and God would always use a prophet to proclaim something over something. He would always say, even in lots of scriptures, says God did nothing without revealing it to his sons and his daughters, the prophets. And that's why in South Africa, we're in a bit of trouble situation, because the prophets are silent. Nobody's speaking the word of God anymore. Nobody's saying what God is saying. Many people are playing church, and they're enjoying that. But we're in trouble because the voice of God is like there's a famine for the voice of God. And when the voice of God is silent, when Christians withdraw from society, when Christians stop saying, then suddenly there's a dryness. Suddenly there's nothing happening, and suddenly there's anarchy and especially lawlessness that prevail. That's what's busy happening in our country, and that's why it's so important what we're going to do at the end of this service. We're going to teach you to start to speak God's word over your own life, over situation around you, and especially we're going to do it over our nations. Because this nation especially needs Christians to stand up to say, hey, Lord, I'm part of this nation. I'm going to speak life over it. Because life and death is in there. Thank you for enthusiasm over there. Okay, sure. In Joel chapter 2, we find the same where God talks about this army that's being raised up. And he talks about a swarming army that comes. And that was the same scripture later that Peter would refer to when he stood up in Acts and says, did Joel not prophesy that in the last days God will pour out his spirit on all flesh? And then there'll be people that see visions and dreams. It talks about the supernatural and an encounter with God and a manifestation of the fullness of God. But it's always in context of an army. It's never in context of an individual. Say to the person, God has not called you to be an individual in his kingdom or his army. Okay, so just bear with me. We're just laying a bit of a groundwork. God's army was always a bit different in the fact that it consisted of a lot of tribes, a lot of families. God has got a family army, okay? But God's army is marching, and God is doing amazing stuff all across the world. So listen to this scripture in Amos 9, verse 11 and 13. It's the same scripture that was repeated later in Acts chapter 15 when he repeated the prophecy that was given. It says, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. So right here in the Old Testament we find the scriptures, and many times there's a reference in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit was poured out to these prophecies that were given, that God is going to raise up an army, a mighty army, like we find in Joel chapter 2. Or yeah, like Amos says, there's going to be a season in the church where when people, they've just started to reap, then the plowman will actually start to plow, because the seasons are going to be so quick in the last days before Jesus comes that there's going to be a massive, just the increase, not just of a harvest, but of people that walk in the understanding of God. And so there's an army, There's such a place, but in the center of what he's saying, he says, God will restore the tabernacle of David. Say the tabernacle of David. It has fallen down. Now, when you read the Old Testament, there's always the tabernacle of David versus the Solomon's temple or Saul's dynasty, which was a religious thing full of law. But the tabernacle of David was something different. David didn't build a fancy building. He built a tent. And the key, or there was certain stuff that happened this, and God said, I want that rather than what I want, all the fancy stuff. Don't throw your garments. Show me your heart. And so when you and I draw near to God, it's not about our fancy stuff or our religious rituals. And it's about that freedom that God has brought to us. I want to refer again, because sometimes, you know, we watch rugby, we watch stuff, and then we're so like, oh, we're in it. And we're passionate about it. We're screaming, we're shouting, we're worshiping in front of the television, and we're just saying, yes, go Sharks, Stormers, something like that, okay? But we get very passionate. I don't know, I've got a friend, even when he watches movies, he always goes and watches action movies, okay? He buys him one of these big popcorn. He's married. He's got this one of these big popcorn stuff, and he buys his wife one as well, okay? By the time the trailers in the beginning are finished, his box of popcorn is finished. Because it's quite tense. He's in it. You know, he eats that whole box, that big boxes of popcorn that cost like $200. You know, you have to spend like months for that, you know. So you save up for months, you know. And then in the first 5 minutes after the movie has started, his wife's box is also finished. He eats his wife's popcorn as well. It's just gone, you know. And the one day he realized that his wife was sitting very, very stiff, and she didn't even talk to him or whatever, because he started to eat the popcorn. And so 5 minutes later, his wife said next to him in another voice, "You're eating my popcorn, sir." And then he realized that his wife was sitting on that side. She wasn't sitting on that side. Okay. And so, so he got a bit into trouble because it was a guy sitting next to him. Yeah. A big guy, yeah, and he said, just the guy just sat up stuff, and he thought like, oh, just let's just go for it. But so that's a lesson: don't eat other people's popcorn. You know, focus. But it's amazing how with worldly stuff sometimes we can be in the moment, we're there, we're 100% connected. But then when it comes to the things of God, it seems like sometimes we're distant, or we sort of withdraw, because we feel like, what is going to happen if I engage, if I cross that line? It's almost a bit of fear. It's almost a place where we say, I'm going to yield a little bit back, because maybe it's a trust issue, maybe it's a fear issue, but there's something that the devil cons us out. It's always like standing on this side of the door and you don't enter in. You know there's a massive party inside. You know there's massive great stuff happening inside, but you sort of just stand a little bit far off. It's called religion. Because religion has a form of godliness, but there's no power in it. Religion makes you feel dry. Religion is like those bones that just lie there. There's no life and there's no breath on it. There's no flesh on it. But God is going to set some of us free, and I'm going to look at this thing, this tabernacle of David. This place where God is restoring something, and he's doing it all across the world, especially with young people. People that are just beginning to say, hey, I'm going to break free from a religious experience. Because you can be in a charismatic church like this, even jump up and down and be very religious. Keep God at a distance. Because there's something about crossing the line. Crossing that, coming to that place of no return, and then you just say, okay, God, I'm going to let go. It's almost like a bungee jump. You just like say, yes, God, here I am. I'm going to let go. So what does it mean when we talk about the tabernacle of David? Are you still with me? The heart of David. Because this army is what God is raising up. It's a group of worshipers that reflect this heart of David. And I'm going to just give you a couple of points, and then we're going to look at some of the scriptures. Because it's, firstly, David lived for a cause. This is the one thing he asked. Is there not a cause? Is there not something bigger than my fear? Is there not something bigger than my experience? Is there? Because he killed the lion, he killed the bear, and then he came to the battlefield with Goliath, and everybody was panicking. And then he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a kingdom? That's the question. Is there not a kingdom that's coming on this campus? The second thing that he loved is he loved the presence of God. David was looking for God's presence, and he would trade nothing for it. To abide with God, to know him. In such a place that David freaked a couple of people out, especially the Levites and the priests. You know, there were lots of tribes in Israel, and one of them were the Levitical tribe. And they could not work. They were only supposed to do priestly services in the temple. And so even at a stage, David is hungry, he comes from the battlefield, and he walks straight into the temple. He forgets all the rules of, hey, you should wash yourself, you should cleanse yourself, you should do all this stuff. He walks straight into the temple, he eats the bread, and he's just standing there. It's like, that's nice, you know. The priests are on their faces. Oh, Lord, don't kill the king. Oh, you know, the Lord is going to strike him. Death is going to come upon us, you know. And then David takes the bread and he just walks out again, yeah. Let's go for the next battle. Because David understood something of God's heart. He also had a repentant heart. Go and read Psalm 51, a beautiful psalm of where he has just sinned with Bathsheba. And then he comes to God. He says, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. God, against you and you alone have I sinned. Don't take your presence from me, Lord. You can do anything, but Lord, don't take your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Beautiful psalm of surrender. And you know, what we try to do as Christians is we try to fix ourselves. But that's not true repentance. I'm going to fix myself and then I'm going to come to God because, you know, I'm going to stay away from church because, you know, I really feel so unworthy in the devil. So I'm not going to go there. But people that are repentant just know that they're nowhere. They're a worm. Except that they know an almighty God that cleanses them. Repentant hearts run to God. They don't run from God. Say, run to God, not from God. Run to God, not from God. So, sir, I've got news for you. Stop trying to fix yourself. You cannot do it. Lady, stop trying to make yourself a better Christian. You can't do it. Just surrender. Learn what it means to repent and just be washed by God. And come into His presence. Seek His presence. Be hungry. Be thirsty for Him. Amen? Can you say amen there? And then the last thing, David understood the armies of the Lord. He understood that he's this little king, he's this little man up here, but there's armies out there. And I want to take us to some of these scriptures just very quickly. And we find most of them in 1 Samuel 17. You can read the whole chapter. In a couple of weeks in the morning, I preach on this specifically. But in chapter 17, verse 28 and 29, when he comes to this place and his brother Eliab is coming against him and say, oh, David, you should be there with the lion. You should be out there with the sheep. What are you doing here? He's trying to intimidate his own brother. And then he says, hey, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? The devil will try to intimidate you around every corner concerning the calling of God on your life. I've seen it so many times. Just when I want to step out. Then do you know what? The devil even uses beautiful, amazing, wonderful, blessed Christians. And they will come up to you and say, have you considered this? Have you thought about it? I remember going to the trance parties and having outreach. It's the first time we're going. So we're taking like 30 people to these trance parties over the weekend. And then a lady from Joburg, she phones me. She says to me, oh, do you know how intensely demonic these parties are? Do you know that you should not go there? Have you fasted for 5 days? Have you got a word from God? You must get at least 3 words from God to be able to go into that darkness. And I was thinking, oh my Khuna, I don't have a word from God, you know? And so I'm thinking like, ooh, Khuna, you know? You know, so I was thinking, and for 2 or 3 minutes, I felt a bit of intimidated. And then the next moment, the Holy Spirit just came upon me and I said, yes. Yes, actually, I've got 4 words. 4. God repeated to me 4 times. The first time he said it to me was 2,000 years ago already in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. Go into all the world and make disciples. And for in case I missed that one, he went over to Mark chapter 16 and he said, go and make disciples of all the nations. And if I forgot that one, in Luke, there was another time. He confirmed it the third time. And then in John, he just put the stamp on it. And I was thinking like, yeah. You know, it's amazing how we get intimidated by the darkness. But that's what the devil will tell you. Always tell you what you can't do and where you can't go. And David just says, is there not a cause? The second thing that happened after that is, now David is going to battle, and then Saul tries to clothe David with his own armor. Saul's dynasty was a religious experience, was a, hey, outward experience. There was no heart engagement. And then David comes in the scene, and David is just like this small guy, and he's just walking around like, oh, my chuna, you know. Oh, this thing is going to break my back. I can't even lift the sword, you know. Because do you know what? The devil will try to clothe you with something that you were never supposed to carry. He tries to put burdens on you that can even be good stuff. Even seems like biblical stuff. And many Christians, do you know what? We get so busy that we never get focused on the giftings that God has given you, and you start to serve, for instance, at the local church, and you start to live it out. So what you start to do, and especially I see this with young people all the time, they run from one worship event at this church, then they run to that one, and then they run to that one, and then they're like over 100 different places, and it's great excitement, but they've never learned to put on their own armor. So David goes to the brook, and he finds 3 stones. You have to find your stones. You have to find your armor. Don't try to put on somebody else's armor. And that's why the local church, belonging and being planted in a local church, is so important. Because you learn what is your armor. You learn what are your giftings. That's why we do the School of the Supernatural next weekend. It's to train you in the giftings that you have. How does it work? How do I get a word of knowledge? How do I get a word of wisdom? How do I prophesy? You must learn. But not by running around from one emotional experience to another one, only by equipping yourself. Can somebody say amen? So I really want to plead with you. Please don't waste months and years of your life, young person. Equip yourself. That's why you're here. Get trained. Train yourself. Churchianity is over. We must stop playing church. There's an army. And you need to enroll. It starts with the local church. If you're not from this church, then please go and submit yourself to another church where you can find food, where you can be challenged week after week, and you want to get angry at the pastor and throw him with something, or at least you need to grow. If you don't, if you walk out of that service and you're not challenged to grow, then you're probably not at the right place. Because you're always going to grow. For the first 1,000,000 years in heaven, you're going to just stand like this. You know, over December, I had a dream. I was sitting on a bench in heaven, and there was somebody sitting next to me. But I couldn't. It was very vivid. I couldn't see what was out there. But then these words came out of my own mouth. I was talking to this guy sitting next to me, and I'll never forget it in my life. It was so real to me. I said the following words to this person. I said, "If only we knew down there how big God is up here." And then the dream stopped. I cannot get that dream out of my heart and out of my spirit. And all I've been praying now for 4 months is saying, "God, I want to know how big you are down here." Because there's no limitations. But I'm not going to take you and try to fit you into my little box. So we're talking about David, and we're talking about this place. So you listen here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. One of the things David understood was the fact that there's a spiritual realm, and that spiritual realm is at work. And there's some of us that need to wake up to the spiritual realm. We need to wake up. Everything that happens to you is not just normal or emotional. It's not just maybe circumstance. There are assignments on your life. There are stuff. The devil wants to take you out because he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But God has come to give life and life in abundance, but then you must have your armor on. You must be ready. You must be vigilant. And listen to this. When David runs against Goliath, he says the following. He says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" The Lord Shabbos, the Lord, the God of the armies, the Lord of the hosts of the angels of heaven. He says, "I come to you in that name. I don't come to you in my own strength. I don't come to you because I'm fancy. I come to you in the name of the Lord." And so when you say the name of Jesus, do you know what powerful earthquakes happens in the spiritual realm every time when you say the name of Jesus? And that's why you can see in the kingdom of darkness, people blaspheme the name of Jesus all the time, because the devil knows that if the Christians begin to understand the power in that name. Hello? Are you still with me? Cool. Thank you for your freedom and your excitement. And then the last thing that David had, we're just busy with the introduction. Please lock the doors. Okay. Listen to this. David comes back because he loved the presence of God. He was hungry for God's presence. But he understood that it wasn't an emotional, a me type of thing. He wanted the presence of God to manifest in the earth so that everybody will know that there's a God that's glorious. Listen to this. When David comes back in 2 Samuel 6, he comes back with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it's the first time they bring it back in years, and David loses it. He completely loses all of his dignity, all of that stuff. I want you to think that. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. Something like that. That was just like mild, okay? If you dance with all of your might, you dance with everything. You shake it, you know? Like just the colored and the black people can do. I don't know, the white people, they don't have rhythms, but you know? It is just, black people have got rhythm. I just look at some of them, you know, the white people go like. Yeah? They've got the groove, okay? That's why I love black people. I'm also black, just by the way. I just shine out white, but, you know, I mean, are you going to give the black people now a chance to dance? Everybody, the rest of you are going to feel very, very, very as if you haven't got a left and a right leg. Okay, but listen to this. Now, so then David danced before the Lord with all his might. Say, with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window. So she was standing up there in the window. She looked at the King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. So he wasn't just like doing a Madiba. Yeah. He was like. Some of you are going to do it tonight, okay? He was going bananas, if you don't understand what whirling means. Didn't you know even say bananas? Pawpaw. Pisang, whatever. You know, you just went up all over the place. But this is how he danced, you know? Now, Saul's daughter, she's standing there. He's whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So David looked up at her. She was standing up there. It was before the Lord who you chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. And he says, and I will even be more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. You see, the moment when you begin to experience the freedom of God in your life, there will always be something that comes to you and say, you're not really humble. Because somewhere, in something we think concerning religion, that religion is dignified. But before God, it's not a set of rules. When we become undignified and we bear our whole hearts to Him, not for the sake of being radical, but before the Lord, because we understand how free He's made us. So here we have this moment. We have two opposite spirits. The one is dancing there because he's so excited about the tabernacle coming back. The other one is standing there and getting very angry and despising David. It's the house of Saul versus the house of David. The house of Saul versus the house of David. Do you know what happened to this lady? Unfortunately, she became barren for the rest of her life. Many Christians today that love God are barren, spiritually barren, because they choose the house of Saul versus the house of David. I'm not talking about being disrespectful or not having the fear of God. There's a big difference, because there are lots of people that try to be familiar with God and they move in the sin of presumption. So they say, Jesus is my buddy. And because I can go wild, I'm wild for the sake of being wild because I want the emotional experience. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the house of Saul versus the house of David. The one who's a heart yielded to God. The one who's free, completely free before God. So I'm going to tell you a story that many of you have probably not heard, but I'm going to tell it of my own life. And then we're going to read one more scripture, and then we're going to start to pray. A couple of years ago, we had a deliverance ministry called Foundation 4. We still have that ministry. We're busy changing it around. We have like encounters in church that will change your life. So we still have Foundation 4. It's a weekend where people get delivered. So I was one of the leaders, I was the leader. So we had people, Jesus is always the leader, but I was the assistant leader to Jesus, okay? He appointed me to be there. So we had these people from Kimberley coming down, and weird people. Oh my khuna, really weird. Swing from the chandeliers type of people, you know? I was just sitting there and I was thinking like, Lord, I don't know what. But you know, when they left, something happened in our lives, because we started to realize, look, there is a spiritual realm. This is not a game we're playing. Because I remember praying for people and people speaking with other voices. You know, girls speaking in male voices and males speaking in girl voices. And it wasn't, you know, they didn't study drama or something that could change something. It wasn't something like I could psychologically figure out or say, oh, Lord, let's put it in that box. Or let's, like, you know, you can't box it, because suddenly you realize there is a spiritual realm. And when that demon speaks back to you, you know, then suddenly you freak out a little bit. I remember the one time standing on the bed, on the side of the bed for 3 hours, just saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because there was a guy, a friend of mine, going around like a snake on the floor. And I was thinking, like, this is not natural. You know, this isn't like CrossFit exercises he's doing or something like that, you know. I was just thinking, like, you know, this isn't warm-up exercises, because he's going like, shh, shh, and I'm sweating, I'm dying, you know. Yeah, so I'm just like out there. So going back to this place that these guys left, and now we have our first deliverance weekend that I must present. So I haven't got a clue, you know. I'm just thinking, like, I know the name of Jesus. I know the Holy Spirit. And so the one morning I'm reading, and I say, okay, God, I'm reading scripture, and I'm saying to God, God, I've got a problem. I don't really know how these things work, but all I know is I realize that there's some cycles in my life that needs to be broken. And so now I need to pray for people that need to break those cycles over their lives. But God, I'm just like, you know, I'm the worst of the sinners, you know. So like, I can make you a whole list, and Lord, it will take you the whole day to read through that list, because it's huge, yeah. Because especially I suffered with the spirit of rejection. Growing up in a beautiful house, an amazing house, Dad gave everything but never said, I love you. Never affirmed my identity. And that made me perform for a lot of things and try to get the attention of people. And that's why I always try to earn people's acceptance and their affirmation, and especially God's. So there was a cycle of rejection, and sometimes it flowed over in a cycle of the fear of failure. I would do anything except to fail. That's why I try to perform. Many of you will be able to identify that, especially Afrikaans people, because it comes many times through the generations. So yeah, I'm sitting reading my Bible the morning, and I'm saying to God, okay, God, I realize, because suddenly I realized that there's a cycle in my life that needs to be broken. Suddenly it came revelation to me. Nobody spoke to me about it. I didn't read a book. I read the scriptures, and I realized, oops, I've got a problem here. Because every time when I want to worship God, every time when I want to come to that place of surrender, then something draws me back. Okay? So hold your horses, yeah? Okay, hold on to your chairs. And I'm sitting, and God gives me a scripture. I didn't even read it before. It's James 4, verse 7 and 8. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So I'm sitting there thinking, like, wow, this is an amazing scripture that I'm going to share with the people over the weekend, how they should get free. The next moment, I hear an audible voice. God says to me, you submit to me now, you resist this cycle in your life, and the devil will flee from you. Because I started to repent the couple of days before that. I repented and just closed all the doors. As I was just cycling around, I said, God, I repent of this cycle of rejection of father and son that's been coming through generations, that even they didn't even speak to each other many times. And so through that repentance, it got broken. And so, yeah, I'm sitting Wednesday morning before the Sunday, and I say, hey, Lord, I submit to you. I worship you. I resist the spirit of rejection in Jesus' name. And you said, it shall flee from me. The next moment, it felt like a hand took me right here. I was sitting on the couch, just like slouching a bit on the couch, reading, you know, drinking tea and all that stuff. The next moment, something took me right here and it threw me on the ground. Oof. And then I started to vomit, like all over the place. Beautiful, expensive carpet in the cuss. I took the carpet, put it in the cuss. I said, "You're in the cuss now. Never coming out, you know?" Threw the carpet away. I've never experienced something, but all I knew is God's presence on my life, and something from here left me. It was an oppression on my life that God set me free. When I, you know, obviously there was some vomit over my face and all over because I lied in the vomit for a while. But nobody saw it, nobody ever. It's a bit of a gross story, so just hang there. I stood up from that carpet and I was delivered. God set me free from that. I walked out there, it was felt like bags of cement and pressure and oppression going from me. And for the first time, I knew Jesus as my deliverer. And then I started to read scriptures that says he will surround me with songs of deliverance. He's come to open up the prison doors. He's come to set the captives free. And then I could start to minister to other people and say, there is a Jesus that will set you free. He's not just taking you to heaven because he set me free. Now, I still to today don't know if there was a demon inside of me or on top of me. I just felt something leave me. And something threw me there on the ground. And half an hour later, I had a scripture, a Bible, and some vomit. But praise God, I was free. The reason why I'm telling you this story is because some of us don't know that we actually need God's freedom. Because when we come to that edge, then, Saul's dynasty kicks in. And then we can't be free in David's way of worshiping God because of cycles of forefathers and of stuff that's been passed down in generations. Because God intended blessing to go down to the 10th generation. But what is true in the blessing part is also true in the negative part. That's why stuff will run down in your generations and you can break it. I can break it, and we don't need 50 different type of deep 20 months ministry to do that. When Jesus comes and you stand before Jesus, he will deliver you on the spot if you're just willing to let go. Now, I'm talking about a very sensitive issue because many people don't even believe that there's a devil anymore. But all I know is you can deny all the stuff that the Bible says about the demons and deliverance and all of that stuff, but you can't deny, and you will never be able to persuade me anything else of what God has done in my life. Anybody else here that has been delivered by God? Cool. Yeah? So now some people are frowning and thinking like, oh my God, where is this going to go? God is raising up an army. Let me read the last scripture. Probably one of the most profound moments when God delivered the nation of Israel. And there was a king called Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was a great king. He was a young guy. In 2 Chronicles 17, we read about him. Because God raised up an army of war and of deliverance. And now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. There were many kings that came, but many of them were living in a religious place, or they gave over to idolatry. But there was this one king that decided that he's going to walk in the way of his father David. He did not seek the Baal gods, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir were to come against Judah, and they were defeated. You must actually go and read the whole story. It's an amazing story. What happened is that all the nations around Israel, now Israel was not a big nation, all the nations came up against Israel. And so here is this one king, Jehoshaphat, and he is freaking out a little bit because he realizes we are going to die in this process. So what he does is because he cleansed and he walked in that, where the scripture says, in the beauty of holiness, the beauty of God's holiness. They had this massive army, but the army looked a bit different because right in front of the army were the praise singers and the worshipers. So now they're marching against these thousands and thousands of the enemy. But the people in front, which is supposed to be the strongest, are the worship leaders, the praise singers. And I can just imagine people thinking like, this is the most crazy thing we've ever seen. By the time they get to these armies, stuff has started to happen. The army's communications broke down. They started to fight against each other. By the time they got there, the whole army, everybody was killed. And they won the victory without even pulling one sword. Because that, amen, that is like amazing. That's an amazing story. Because that's how we're supposed to know that when we go into a place, all we do is we exalt Jesus. And when we place God above whatever is around us or our circumstances, when we begin to praise Him, when we begin to worship Him, the enemy is defeated. That's why I'm so excited about going to Vilgenhof this week, and we're going to worship there on Thursday, and we're going to just lift up the name of Jesus. Okay, if you have the time of come, please come and worship with us. But we're not going to sing nice songs. We're going to just lift up Jesus. That reason is not going to be the same again. Why? Because we're establishing the throne of Christ. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. There's a place where you and I break free from an individualistic type of worship where it's just, oh, that's a nice song, that's a nice another CD that I buy, but you begin to understand why God has called us to be an army of worshipers, is to bring down the kingdom of darkness. Jehoshaphat understood it. David understood it. And their hearts were yielded to God. Will you stand with me tonight? You see, there's some of us, the devil has come against you or against your family. And all he wants to do is he wants to silence us. He wants to take the life out of you. He wants to suffocate you. Like the Assyrians did in the Old Testament, they would come with a siege around people. And then all they would do, all they would do is just for years encamp around a city. And they would make sure that there's no fresh water going in, no fresh food going into that city. That was their tactics. Isolate, suffocate, make sure they have no food. Eventually that city will begin to eat each other. They would self-destruct. That happens with many people as they walk with God. Why? Because they've never realized that your relationship wasn't an isolation thing. It wasn't a thing about just you. It wasn't to have a nice experience with God. It was to worship the Lord of the hosts of the armies of heaven. To bring His deliverance through your family lines and break those stuff. To deliver you, but so that you can become a testimony of God's faithfulness and of His goodness. But see, what He does is he makes you to be silent, because then you stop saying and speaking and worshiping God and praising Him. And then you withdraw. And then like Saul's wife up there, you just stand there, and then you begin to despise anything that is free. Because actually you just want it. You're desperate for that freedom. But I've got good news for you. Jesus is here to set you free tonight. He's here to set me free. And He doesn't need 50 hours to do that. He needs one moment. One moment where a yielded heart will come to Him. One moment where a heart will surrender to Him. And bring yourself into the presence of the King. And then He says, I've unlocked the prison door. And there's some of us that have got cycles of our lives that God wants to break. And obviously, deliverance is a process. It's not just a thing that you must walk in your deliverance. It's a process of understanding who Christ is in your life, a process of understanding the freedom of God in your life. But there comes a place where we say, God, like that man in Mark chapter 5 that had 7,000 demons inside of him, a legion of demons, not even the demons could hold him from Jesus because he made a choice. When he got down to Jesus, the demons inside of him screamed, oh, what have we got to do with you, Son of the Most High God? The demons started to worship because they recognized who Jesus was. But see, the moment when we withdraw, then we keep away from that place of complete freedom. And God is breaking yokes over people. Even as I'm speaking, he's breaking certain heaviness and depression over people. Because you've been walking under that depression. It's weighing you down. It's making you tired. And you need to come out into the light. He's taken us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So I want you just for a moment to close your eyes. I want you to talk to God. I want you to talk to him what seems to you be to you impossible for God to do in your life. Because maybe you've prayed it 300 times. Maybe you've come over and over and you said, God, I can't go anymore. I've lost sight. I'm suffocating where I am. Just be honest. Open up your heart. Just speak to him right where you're standing. It's just between you and God. Thank you, Jesus, that you're beginning to walk into this place. I pray, Lord, that you remove every form of godliness that is a false yoke, Saul's yoke. There's some people, Lord, that are carrying Saul's armor and they've been carrying it for years. And Lord, tonight it's your anointing that breaks the yoke, that breaks that heaviness, that breaks that oppression. Lord, there's some people here that are in straight jackets. They're in emotional, spiritual straight jackets. They can't even lift up their hands, Lord. They can't even open their mouths to speak to you tonight, Lord. But they're so desperate. You're looking right into their hearts. You're looking right, Lord, and you're saying, look at that pure heart. Look at that heart, because God is still here. He hasn't run away. She hasn't run away, Lord, and you love that. But tonight, Lord, I pray that mouths will open up to speak and to sing. Mouths will open up, Lord. Garments of praise will be put on people in this place, Lord. Lord, tonight we are not satisfied to be in Egypt, to be in the world, Lord, and still operate like Egypt. When you've long ago taken us through the Red Sea, long ago in the Promised Land. Lord, there's some people that needs to be released tonight, Lord, just to have that freedom in worship. They've been longing it for months, Lord. They've been praying about it, Lord, and then Lord, it comes and then they withdraw again. It just comes and then it withdraw again. But Lord, you know, you've seen their hearts when they were sitting silent, Lord. When they were sitting under this tree, Lord, contemplating, well, how am I going to get free? How am I? But Lord, thank you that you're inviting us to your freedom tonight. You're inviting us to that place of worship. Because that's all God is asking of you. Just worship him. Just worship him. Tell him who he is over your life. You know, on the camp, I had a picture of just where God was standing next to the mountain of many people. And he was so huge. The mountain was so small. We keep on looking to the mountain. We should keep looking to Jesus, who's so much bigger than the mountain in your life. Because when you see how big he is, then the mountain is just like a little speck. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. I want you just to close your eyes and just for a moment, just worship him, just in your own words. Because again, worship isn't like a nice song we sing. It's not something we read on a screen. It's our hearts that are surrendered. God is raising up a worshiping generation that worships him in spirit and in truth.